Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. We're going to launch from there. There are so many. Thank you for fasting. I'm convinced that a lot of the victory we have been seeing is because you're fasting. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
I mean, we've heard great testimony of fasting from media. Matter of fact, I shared an example and no one knew I was talking about because so many people are fasting from media. That is so exciting to hear that. And I've talked to people who, it's amazing, fasting from Facebook and they're still okay. Miracles are happening. And we have heard amazing things of people just, you know, doing different types of food fasts. And this year I enjoyed the variety of different fasting. Each week Lois and I did something different and it was just great to do things differently and cut things out and just take extra time with the Lord. And I just, you guys are amazing. So I know that maybe no one has said this, but you need a pat on the back. So I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, nice job. Don't know if you fasted, but nice job anyway. Sometimes the victories we hear about aren't always the kinds of victories that we'd like to see happen. But I was talking to one family that has taken some time to fast, and they're at this close to losing almost everything. And we were having this conversation because of just its business stuff and whatnot. And again, the hope was God would bring recovery. But I love what he said to me, because I just had this conversation a couple of days ago, and he said, you know, Pastor, the fact is, you know, I just really trust God. And although I may in fact lose everything, we're okay. And he said, we've been fasting, we've been praying, and we are settled to accept God's will.
Amen.
Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
I mean, you think about it, we tend to want to see victory in total recovery or total restoration. But sometimes you see just the amazing peace of God in the midst of the consequences that may happen for whatever reason. And I got to tell you, it just makes such a difference to seek the Lord in these things in life. Last Sunday, you and I talked on Palm Sunday about the events of Jesus riding on a colt into and towards Jerusalem during the season just before Passover. And I was thinking about John chapter 1. And you remember when John, just in the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus, and it says, John saw Jesus coming towards him, and this was moving towards this moment of baptism, and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He had no idea at the moment the reality of that statement. He didn't understand how it was going to be fulfilled, but you and I are living proof of the fulfillment that, in fact, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Can you say amen to that? And the reality of that became so real to you and I as we were challenged with the question, is Jesus really the Lamb of God in our life, or are we looking for a king in the wrong direction? I've had those conversations. I would imagine some of you, we're often challenged into thinking, is it really Jesus who's at the center of things, or are we in fact depending upon technology or science or medicine? Or these other things that we're so thankful for the amazing breakthroughs we see. We're so thankful for the new things that are coming out. But those things also can become distractions that move Jesus, and I've seen this, out of the center. And I want to tell you, a part of our mission is to keep Jesus in the center of everything. Can you say amen to that? That is critical, is that Jesus stays in the center. When we think about the events that took place and we studied the week prior to where we are, I'd like you to back up and think of from Sunday 5 days later and turn with me to Matthew 27, starting at verse 45. We are from last Sunday 5 days or 3 days past in the past. It says at noon, again, and I'm not going to put all this up, so you really need to open up your Bibles, would you, and turn your devices on. I want you to look there. I want to encourage you to do that. It says, at noon, verse 45, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of the bystanders understood and misunderstood and thought he was calling out for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a stick so he could drink. But the rest said, leave him alone. Let's see whether Elijah will come and save him. Then Jesus shouted again, and he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. There is so much happening here. Can you imagine that moment? A 9-inch thick piece of material that was almost like steel with no seams in it, all of a sudden down the middle, like someone took a piece of paper and just ripped it in half. I mean, imagine that powerful moment. And then the earth shook, the rocks split open, and tombs opened. And the bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead after Jesus' resurrection. Wow, what an amazing moment. They left the cemetery, went into the holy city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. Can you imagine a family member showing up after you've had the services? You know, we live in a time where sometimes we have crazy notions. I was talking to kind of a younger person about this, and they were asking the question, well, this is kind of like, because I mean, it's such a popularity with zombies. Is this something like that? I want you to know that is nothing like that. Don't even go there in your head. Because when people appeared, they were 100%. They were like they had never died. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
That is, we sometimes forget the miracle of that moment, and it's so huge. Now, the Roman officer and the other soldiers who were at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened. They said, truly, this was the Son of God. It's like, Jesus is dead, question mark. What's really going on? This is such a challenge. This is taking place, and I want you to see something that has just stayed with me, because when I think about last week, and the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God, literally riding right by people and people missing him. I don't know about you, that stayed with me all week long. I kept thinking about how could people miss Jesus and he's right there next to them. Of course, we know people who miss Jesus today when he's right next to them. And for me, that is, what a sadness. What a sadness to talk to someone and offer them hope and say, there is hope, there is a way through this, but let me present Jesus to you, and they sort of just divert to something else. That isn't a great moment. Because I have conversations like that occasionally, and I just, my heart breaks. I don't know about you. I pray that your heart would break in conversations like that. That we wouldn't just dismiss it, but we would feel something inside of us. And I was thinking about missing the Passover, and I'm thinking now here, something so amazing, and it wasn't by accident, but intentional. And I want you to see the intentionality of this, because what takes place is so powerful. And it may seem like a small thing, but sometimes, have you noticed there's power in the small things? Well, it's amazing. At 3:00, which was the ninth hour, which would have been the time just before, at this time in history when they would have been ready to prepare meals and get ready, at this ninth hour, there were people who are actually at this moment taking the lambs, remember, that they had bought and brought into their homes probably about a week before. Remember we talked about how when Jesus rode in Jerusalem, that was lamb selection day? And so they had already picked their lambs. The lambs were there. And this was the moment in the temple where the high priest for Passover had taken the first lamb at the ninth hour at 3:00, and that lamb was about to be slain and, if you will, slaughtered for the Passover meal in celebration of the fact that this is the Passover lamb that brings liberty, that reminds us of deliverance. I mean, again, it's all back to Exodus chapter 12. Where God delivered his people out of the hands of Pharaoh into this journey into the promised land. You know, Cecil B. DeMille was on last night. Did you know that? The Ten Commandments. See, I told you, no one's watching this stuff. I got to tell you, I did not watch the whole thing because I just caught the very end. But I caught my favorite scene. I love it. Moses up on the rock, he raises his rod and just declares in the name of God that the seas would part. He says, "Behold the power of God." Only Charlton Heston does this so well. "Behold the power of God." And the seas parted. Now, I'm going to tell you something of a secret desire. I want to do that once. I want to stand at the Hood Canal and declare, let the seas part. See the power of God, and then we walk across dry land. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Probably not going to happen. But I want you to see at this very moment something actually even more important takes place, because at this moment, when the Passover lamb is about to be sacrificed for an entire nation, it is that moment at the ninth hour that the very last words of Jesus were recorded. And in John 19:30, he says these words, "It is finished." Bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And I want you to see the intentionality, because at that same moment that happened, the lamb had been killed in the temple, and then something else took place right away. And what happened, which was something we've talked about in the past, was the blowing of the shofar. At that very moment, when these words were spoken, all of Israel and the city stopped to hear the shofar blow, declaring, "The lamb has been slain." Now they're all thinking the lamb in the temple by the high priest. And you got to realize that the sound of this shofar isn't just a statement of something happened, it's a declaration. It's a reminder that when you hear this unbelievable sound, there's deliverance, there's hope, there's freedom, there's new life. We're remembering again, back then they're remembering what God did and what they had hoped for again. For you and I, it's what God has done and what is reality for us. And when that shofar blew, Jesus spoke his last words. I want you to think about these last words. Look at them and hear the sound of the shofar. Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. And I'm certain of this. As he said, and the scripture says in Luke, with those words, he breathed his last breath. The note ended. The connection of that is so powerful. And you begin to realize what God's trying to communicate to us. Because at that moment, when everyone was looking the wrong way, at the cross, he had given up his life as the Passover lamb so that we would really have our sins forgiven. Jesus, following this, was buried in the tomb, a garden tomb that was very expensive. We know from the events that a very rich man had given up his tomb and had allowed Jesus to be buried there. And, you know, again, can I just a side thing, because I was thinking about giving up things, and you got to realize that at this time, when he gave this up to Jesus and, you know, allowed this to take place, you got to understand that that tomb was not ever going to be used again. And to give you a sense of perspective, that tomb probably cost more than a home at the time. Buying a tomb like that was like buying a house, and it was designed for that purpose. It was very special, and these were very special. That's why a lot of times you would have many family members buried into a tomb. But in this case, this was designed for this one person. And once Jesus' body would be buried there, that tomb could never be used again. And I thought about that. And you know what the Spirit of God said to me? Would I be willing to give up something expensive that I would never, ever again get back? I don't know, maybe God would challenge you in that same way there. Not so much in an item, but something to do with life. Because I've noticed as I've lived through life, occasionally God will say, I want you to give this up. And off in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, okay, I'll give it up, but I would imagine it's going to come back again. And here's what I've learned, that sometimes these things don't come back again, and I need to be okay with giving it up. Because sometimes that's a great challenge. So this man gave up his tomb, realizing that once it was gone, it was it. And I just see God saying, will you give up all that you have to me? Well, we know that for the next 3 days, a battle took place, and Jesus conquered the devil. He conquered death. He conquered hell. And we come now, a couple days later, we're 3 days into it, 7 days from last week, and I can see the new headlines. Jesus is alive. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Luke 24, turn there with me. Those 12 verses, very powerful. It says, but very early on Sunday morning, the women came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They even had time yet to prepare the body properly, so they were going to do that. And they found that the stone covering the entrance had been rolled aside. So they went in, but they couldn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. They were puzzled, trying to think, what could have happened to it? And suddenly, two men appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed low before them. The men asked, why are you looking in a tomb for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. Don't you remember what he told you back in Galilee? That the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day? Well, they remembered that he had said this, and so they rushed back to tell the 11 disciples and everyone else. I love that additional, and everyone else. Can I say something again, a little bit of a side note? Let's not lose the excitement of Jesus and go back and tell everyone else. The church needs to be reminded of how important that is, that we share the story of what God's doing, what he's done, the amazing victory that we've had, and tell everyone else. Here's what happened. God gave me peace in the midst of turmoil. God helped me walk through this time of loss where I thought I couldn't have made it. God allowed me to recover. He freed me from this addiction. He delivered me out of this situation. And you tell everyone else. The women who had went to the tomb were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and several others. And when they told the apostles what had happened, the story sounded like nonsense. So they didn't believe it. However, Peter, I love Peter, he ran to the tomb just in case to take a look. Stopping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. And then he went home again wondering what had happened. The stone had been rolled away. Say that with me. The stone had been rolled away. Can simple point. And some of you may already remember this, but the stone rolled away not to let Jesus out, but to let us in. I want you to know something. Jesus didn't need the stone rolled away to get out. That stone would have never contained Jesus, no matter what. But it was rolled away so that we could look in and realize that he's alive, that the tomb is empty, and that nothing could hold him back. But here's something that I've been challenging in my own life, because there's some things that so easily happen that it feels like there's still a stone covering the entrance to the tomb. And I haven't let it roll aside. And I live like Jesus is still dead. I wonder how many of us have things in our lives where, in the same way, we're not living like we have a risen Lord and Savior. There are times when we need to pull back and remind ourselves, wait a second, Jesus is alive. Jesus is real. Why am I doing this? Why am I thinking this? Why am I allowing this to happen? Now, I realize some of you may never have these things take place in your life, but the other day I was having a pity party with an attendance of one. So I went to invite my wife in. And I said, could I just like vent for a minute, you know, some stuff that was going on? And she said, sure. My wife is amazing. She loves me so much. So I was just kind of talking and venting, and I got done, and I just love her so much. She looked at me and says, you know, Steve, this is Easter week, isn't it? And then she said this really quietly, he is alive. Oh, man. That was it. I left the party. A simple thing like that could remind us that, why am I having this moment? Because I've forgotten Jesus is alive. I'm not living like he's risen. I'm living like there's a stone covering the entrance, and I just need to roll that baby back and look in and go, wait a second, Jesus is alive. Can you say amen to that? Amen. And there are some things here that God wants us to understand. Jesus did so much for us to understand the power of his resurrection, to understand it's real, it took place. This isn't something we're kidding about. And yet, I'm going to challenge you. Some of you are living life like it isn't real. You look at your life, and I want you to be challenged by this. That some of the things you're struggling with, the way you're thinking, the way you're living, it's like, Jesus, man, the stone's covering the entrance of the tomb right now. And you need to look in and let that stone pull aside. Look what Jesus did in Luke 24:36, jumping down towards the end there. It says, and just as they were telling about, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. Jesus does that. All of a sudden, he's there. Haven't you noticed that? Every now and then, it's like, wow, you're here. And he said, peace be with you. And the whole group was terribly frightened, thinking, oh, we're seeing a ghost here. Why are you frightened, he asked. Why do you doubt who I am? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see it's really me. And look what he says. He says, touch me. Make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do. And as he spoke, he held out his hands for them to see. He showed them his feet. They still stood there doubting, filled with joy and wonder. So he asked him, do you have anything here to eat? Let me prove to you I'm really alive. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched, because ghosts don't eat food. He's alive. And he shows them the reality that he's real. I got to tell you, and I say this in a very real sense, there are times when I hear Jesus reminding me, you can touch me. You really can see me. I am real. I want you to reach out. And he speaks to me in such a personal way, and I know he speaks to some of you. I want to remind you of just how very personal and real God is. It's okay that we would get a hold of him and realize that, you know what? It's not a lie. It's not a fantasy. It is real. It is something that is so amazing. It's for today. And here's what I know, is that we can overcome. We can overcome fear. God can bring absolutely absolute amazing victory in our lives. You know, when I look at what happens, and if you look at Luke here, almost towards the end, he says something that we'll get into later. He reminds them, you're witness, verse 48, you are witnesses of these things, everything we just talked about. And then he says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Listen, we've been living the message of experiencing God's power. And today we're reminded the only reason is because there's resurrection power. Is Jesus alive in you? Where are those places that you need to roll the stone aside? And just look in. He's not there. He's alive.